Dear Father God, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for the freedom that you have given us within our culture and community that seems to be struggling to pull farther and farther away from anything that resembles a faith practice. Lord, we come before you this morning and just lay at your feet our hearts and our person. Speak into it as you would, just mix it up how you need to so that we can understand and hear what you would have from us. In your name we pray, amen. Now, Ashley and I, in our own various ways, are both in school right now. She's a teacher, and I'm preparing to start my doctorate degree this coming summer. So we've gotten into a rhythm now that at about 9 o'clock, the kids go to bed, the TV goes on, and she'll sit in the lazy boy chair, and I'll sit on the couch, and I'll be reading through books and preparing notes, and she'll be doing everything that teachers do. And we found a new show on Netflix that was a very short season that we'd like to watch. It was a cake decorating show. Now, it wasn't the typical one of having following a great business or at-home chefs, but it was a competition of taking regular, ordinary people and teaching and providing them the opportunity and tools to do a very fancy cake decoration. So we're going to show you some of the pictures of what these people were shooting for and what the final product was after. We'll go along to the next one there, a beautiful Rapunzel cake, fiery dragon. And if you notice on that one, you probably can't see it from there, they used one of those stitching cutters to cut and shape the mouth, so it actually looked like this really creepy horror doll from a scary movie. And then the final one there, beautiful unicorn cake. And as we're watching this show, we're sitting there laughing amongst ourselves, thinking, well, I mean, obviously, of course, anyone who actually tried could do a better job than this. At one point, one of the contestants just gave up and went and sat with the judges for 20 minutes in their hour of baking. But it's amazing how many things in life that we know what it should look like, we know what the product should be or what it could be, and how far away sometimes the actual exercise becomes. I know sometimes reading scripture, and I'm sure you've had this experience too, where you're reading about a story about someone who made a decision or professed boldly, or even in Paul's letters, like we're studying today, talked about the ideal of how to live our life, how to exist, and how to be in relationship with God, and you feel like the cake on the right in comparison. And I think our passage today, as we open up to Philippians chapter 4, there is an element of this for each and every one of us. Paul is writing to us and imploring us in a certain lifestyle. And I don't know about you, but even reading this through these past couple weeks and preparing for this message Sunday morning, there was moments where I literally felt like that cake on the right. So we're going to begin reading at Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And we read it, and we think in a very human way, how emotionally exhausting it must actually be to exist within that space 24 hours a day. To rejoice in the Lord at every moment of every breath. When we read the passage of pray continually and look at the original language, it basically means pray and don't stop. And the thought of actually praying without stopping is hard for us to wrap our minds around. That Paul implores these individuals that their gentleness should be evident. Not that they behave gently, but that people would physically look at them and that would be the glaring characteristic that stands out through every moment of their life, whether they know they're being watched or not. And then he continues into the own personal side of their emotions of giving them the instruction, not even the idea that it would be nice if, but literally an instruction not to be anxious about anything, about work, about family, about relationship, about how much gas you've got in the car, about where the bank account is, about the fact that you have a schedule to keep, of people to speak to, of things that you have to prepare and get right at home in preparation for whatever that may be. And I'm sure each of you at some point through this service have probably poked in your mind of what you need to do for next week for this Easter season, whether you've got a family commitment to make, or even more large than that, you're hosting a get-together and have a certain amount of things to take care of and prepare and to cook and work for. The aspect of living in these ideals, it becomes very quickly apparent that that is not the way in which we automatically behave. Anxiety itself, it isn't a natural emotion that we are ever designed to experience because it has its connectedness to fear. But it's something that we all experience and can't simply just ignore. It's not something that we can turn off and on these things. So as Paul continues in this passage right here, he's saying, having rejoiced in the Lord, having been evident in gentleness, and having not been anxious in anything, but in every situation, prayer and petition the Lord with thanksgiving and present your request to Him. And even within this short section of a sentence on prayer, he actually lays out about four different ways in which we need to be praying about any one situation. We need to pray about the event that took place, about what actually happened or what is going to happen. We need to pray about the needs that are surrounding this prayer request, the needs for us, the needs for other, the actual resource needs of what we need to make this happen. And then regardless of the situation, we need to be praying in thanksgiving for it. Thanksgiving for whatever it is. He's almost seeming to imply that in every situation to pray for thanksgiving means when bad stuff to pray in thanks. Giving appreciation and adoration for the Lord that and when you may feel awful. You may be struggling. You may be doubting. And then once all of those things have been asked, to then ask of the Lord. And it's hard to ask of the Lord certain things because we all know what we'd like to happen in a situation. How we'd like something to be resolved. How we'd like something to be concluded. But we know that not always does the Lord do it the way we want it to. But once again, in prayers for asking, we still need to be laying those things at the feet of the Lord. So let's put this in a context of a situation. Let's say you are in an emotional conflict with someone in your life, someone that you live with. You are in the midst of a fight over fill in the blank of what that may or may not be in your household with whomever you are picturing. You need to spend time praying and acknowledging the conflict before the Lord. You need to spend time telling Him something that He already knows about. You need to spend time recounting the events to Him of something that He literally was present for. We have to lay these things in history and in expression before the Lord. We have to pray for the other person and not just the Lord would fix them and make them better or less broken, but pray that we can understand them, that we can appreciate, more importantly, what they're saying it, and sometimes we can look through or past how they're saying it. But pray for an understanding that we can actually feel emotionally what is going on in that person's life. We have to pray for our own attitude that we wouldn't respond out of anger or frustration or hate. But as the passage says, respond and let gentleness be evident. Which you can be gentle and it not even be evident. You can be gentle and it still not be perceived as being gentle. So for this evidence to be there of gentleness, it needs to be the overwhelming emotion that we display. So that will include our body posture, our language, our tone, the rolling of our eyes, the direction in which we look, whatever that might be. We need to pray for these things and for the Lord to speak into our attitude that we would respond in a certain way and be clear about what it is that we feel. Not what they did, what we feel in that sense. And we need to pray for the other person's attitude, that they will be willing to listen but able to hear. That we can, when needed, when is appropriate, also agree to disagree. And we need to pray for resolution, that the issue can be put aside, and most importantly, the relationship which is there and made in Jesus Christ is the priority. Not just pray for resolution that the fight would go away or that the issue would get fixed, but most importantly, that at the end of it all, through what the Lord has done, we still actually care about each other. I'm sure each and every one of you as parents have experienced that, where you come in with the hammer of parenting and you lay down the law and the issue is over and the kids still despise either each other or you in that moment. But what Paul is talking about that we pray for in this attitude and in this situation is that we care about the other person enough emotionally and personally, that the issue itself can be put aside and that we can actually be in community with one another. That's a lot of things to be praying for and working through for the smallest of things. But the way in which Paul is writing in this passage and the instruction that he's giving is that this is a required to do within every moment that we experience. And it's a lot to ask for. And in this passage, as Paul is talking about this gentleness, about praying in all circumstance, of this rejoicing in the Lord, where actually is he in the world? Does anyone remember? He's sitting in a jail cell. He has been arrested for crimes that were not entirely legitimate, with false claims that came against him in terms of what he actually did or said that has landed him where he is in the world. And he's preaching to rejoice in the Lord, to be gentle and to pray. Let's put this in our own context today. Imagine you were driving home from church after our Good Friday service and you had an accident. Police show up. You climb out and maybe onto the roof and firemen lower you down. And the police says, what happened? And you say, I was driving and all of a sudden my gas pedal got stuck and the steering column, something happened because when I turned the wheel, it didn't move and I hit one of those transport trucks for cars like a video game and landed my car in a building. And the police looks at your car and says, yep, nope, the steering column is obviously fallen apart, warranty issue that never got caught, and yes, your pedal is actually broken, we can see how it's detached. And then these group of teenagers come up, or seniors, or however you want to picture that, and say, it was crazy, it was like an action movie. They were coming around the corner, and they were sliding, and then this other car came out of nowhere, and they looked at each other, and they were racing, and the red car was faster, and then all of a sudden, they lost control, and the car rolled and flew through the air and landed in the building. And the policeman says, okay, well, clearly, maybe the damage was just after sticking your car in the second story of a building. So we're going to arrest you at this point in time. We're going to take you to the station. And you get to the station and find out the judge is unavailable, or all of them are for that matter. So you're going to have to spend the rest of Easter weekend at the holding cell at the police station. What's probably the first thought in your mind when you sit down in that cell after finding out for a weekend you will not be with your family? Frustration, angst, annoyance, knowledge of the law that this should not actually have happened even in a hypothetical situation. Would your first disposition be to give thanks and praise to the Lord? Would your first disposition be, you know what, this is a great time to let gentleness exude from me, to the policeman who obviously didn't do his job correctly to put me here? Would you in that moment think to yourself, great, I can catch up on praying for all of these things that I need in my life and all of these situations that the Lord has led me into? But that's actually where Paul was in writing this passage. Locked away for false accusations, for things that had no bearing into the situation he was in. And in a joy of Christ, he is preaching to those who look to him as a leader, to lean on the Lord in strength, in confidence, and in joy. So we got to ask the question, what was in the Kool-Aid that Paul was drinking to get him to that place? What was it that he had in his life? What characteristic or practice defined having this, what seems to be humanly unreasonable confidence in what the Lord was doing? Well, actually, when we look at Scripture, we know that Paul found it in the exact same place that Jesus found it. And thus, we're going to jump to a different section of Scripture and look at Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at a moment where Jesus was in the garden with his disciples, the moment before he was arrested, or moments before, for crimes he did not commit, to be punished having not deserved it. And the passage says that Jesus told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass. Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father," as he cried out, "Everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me." And Jesus wept in the garden. Now, out of the two passages that we've read, Paul talking about rejoicing regardless of circumstance, exuding gentleness, and this passage of Jesus talking about how horribly overwhelmed he feels, which one resonates as being a little more realistic to what life actually feels like? I don't know what it might be for you, but for me, it's definitely struggling to understand sometimes why the world works out the way it does. Why we have to deal with sickness and death and disease. Why we have to deal with fights with our brothers and sisters in the Lord over things that have no spiritual value. Of an inability to see and spend time with the people that we want to due to distance or just situations or circumstance. Jesus in this passage is exuding this visible, emotional, and personal lack of peace and fullness of anxiety with what lies ahead of him in the hours to come. And much like many others in ministry did, Moses or David or Paul, Jesus, after saying these words, took this measurable time and set it aside in prayer. Set it aside in petition of the Lord. He physically retreated from the forefront of what the ministry was and of all the people around him in his life. He walked away from it all to spend time in solitude with the Lord. And in this solitude, we see one of the most dramatic transformations of emotional stability that I think is even written within Scripture. As Jesus took this measurable time in this stage of the retreat, he emerged in a presence and authority that was unconnected to the emotions that he just felt. Which is where we jump ahead to Mark verse 14:41. When Jesus returned to them the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. But let's be going. My betrayer is here." 5 verses ago, Jesus is talking about being so sad it feels like he will die. This soul-crushing anxiety that is inescapable. 5 verses later, and within the same evening, Jesus returns after spending this time and petitioning in prayer to the Lord, knowing what was going to happen, but still asking anyways. He comes back with the attitude of let's go. Of let's meet the man who sold me for a drastically smaller portion than even Delilah got for Samson. And it will lead to my physical beating, a physical trauma, and an eventual death for a crime that was not accurate. And this fortified resolve and confidence comes barreling out of a time of prayer with the Lord. Because time in prayer makes things and what the Lord is saying easier to grasp. Which is why Paul continues in this passage to give the instruction, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And isn't that the perfect capturing of what happened to Jesus in that time of prayer? Knowing that once again his death was ahead of him, he experienced a peace that does not make human sense to us. That this peace guarded his heart and mind and fortified him for walking into what he knew was coming. And Paul tells us it's the same peace that comes through spending time with Christ. And I think it's the same peace that Paul is living in that moment when he wrote this. From prison, having lost everything, anything that would seem valuable, the words that first come to his mind are joy, truth, and hope. And if in our lives, if in our faith, we are called to follow Jesus' example, we've seen the transformation and how quickly it can come through this moment that Jesus spent in the garden. We see how overwhelming this change can be and how transformational it can be for our attitudes and hearts. And even if within this time of practice of this concept of fasting, it's to make a designated moment of retreat where we separate ourselves from all external influences and open ourselves and redirect our minds to what the Lord is saying and doing. Because God sets our hearts not just on kingdom purposes, but kingdom attitudes. For if we look up, we can look towards what he's doing. When I got my motorcycle license, we did a course at Durham College, and they taught us how to do this figure eight motion on a motorcycle. And what they would do is they would have somebody standing in the center of the figure eight, and they said, put your eyes on me the entire time. So as you're coming along, a person standing, you're watching them, you're coming around, you're looking, still looking at that center, back around, head over this way, all the way around. And we were doing perfect figure eights in a track of pylons that was only a foot wide. A foot wide. And we were not hitting a single pylon doing figure eights around the instructor because our eyes were where they were supposed to be. And when you drive a motorcycle, you look where you want to go and your body will take you there with a natural ease that really doesn't make sense. And in this, the Lord puts for us these things to keep our minds on as he continues in verse 8 here. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice. We've all heard the statement before, where your heart is, there also will your treasure be. And in that sense, we need to ensure that in all moments we are putting our heart within the Lord, that we are giving that space and that opportunity for Him to speak. Scripture gives us these crisp, clean directions that look like a beautiful cake. But it's when we don't follow those directions that we end up with something that looks and feels disconnected from what Scripture tells us. To live in a place where the Lord speaks, to hear from Him, we need to be making that space for it. And when we read Scripture and see the transformation that people had in their lives through healing, through personalities, through receiving gifts and abilities that were greater than their own capacities, when we see the transformation that Jesus had after spending windows with the Lord, we know that this is the same power that the Lord gives through the work of the Holy Spirit. But we don't always trust that that's actually going to be something that we experience. Scripture is a highlight reel of the best and brightest and most amazing. And sometimes life feels like God isn't here in the same way that He used to be. But I think that's because more often we have our eyes on the wrong things and in the wrong places. We need to make time to make space and to spend time in prayer, as Paul gives in these instructions for us, but also in a recognition that we are in a divide. We are in a world with two sides to it, with darkness and light. We are in the middle of this battle that is going on for our attention and for our soul. And as a part of our prayer, we need to make sure that we are praying against the darkness, against not only ill emotions and ill attitudes, but actually physically against the spirits and evil that is around us trying to get our lives. And sometimes it seems so innocuous. It seems so unimportant. But all of these things are working to pull our attention away from the Lord. Whether it's through emails from Facebook or a full calendar, we will only experience God's greatness and God's peace if we make the space to hear and to spend time in His presence. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank You for this moment. We thank You for Your Scripture. We thank You for the fact that You have given us such clear instructions. And Lord, although we know that we don't always feel like what we're supposed to, we know that You can actually build us into what we need to be. We know that nothing is beyond redemption. We know nothing is beyond Your grace. We know that You can make great things out of awful situations. But we know most importantly, we know that You're continuing to work in us. And all we need to do is just give You a little more space as our soul is in the shop. Lord, we give You this time and ask for You to be where we look. Remind us when we lose track. Encourage us when we fall short. And be the vision that we strive for. In Your name we pray. Amen.